Okay, we are starting lesson five on the five foundations. And I will tell you that if you are joining us and you have not listened to the prior four lessons, stop right now and go back and listen to them. We are covering the first foundation of the five that God gave to man after he brought them out of the Egyptian bondage. And I am telling you that in order to rightly divide the word of truth, these are the five foundations you must understand, because then you can take every scripture in the Bible and plug it into one of these foundations. We are starting a journey tonight into the book of Galatians, and we have been the prior four lessons explaining the instruction, which we have interpreted laws of God. And the book of Galatians is interesting, and the reason it's so interesting is because in the hour that we live in, this is the book that people say they use whenever they want to prove that God has done away with the law. This is a new computer, so forgive me. So let's look and see what the book of Galatians does. And before we say that, I want to just make this statement. My job and my thrust is not to get people to be legalists nor to become Jews. My job is to rightly divide the word of truth, and we want to know what the word says. And I will tell you that if you are someone in our congregation or visiting here tonight and you really don't have a deep relationship with the word, don't feel bad if you're bored out of your gourd. But if you have been digging and searching for some period of time, I will have to tell you that I probably learned more as we dissect this book than any other of the 27 letters of the New Testament. So we're looking at the ninth book of the New Testament, and of course Galatia. I've been in that area. It's a region in what today is central Turkey. It is here that Paul, after his conversion on the road, as he's smitten with blindness, he goes from persecuting Christians to being filled with the Holy Spirit, marvelously converted. And of course, he is given the job of bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. And amazing, because of what a strong teacher of Judaism he was. So Paul establishes congregations here in Galatia. He later returns to strengthen these congregations. And these churches that are in Galatia are Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And you'll find this in Acts chapter 13 and Acts chapter 14. And of course, he makes later trips in Acts chapter 15. Now, what is relevant is that as we read this gospel, this epistle, that this epistle that is written to those that are in Galatia, that these churches seem to be mainly composed not of Jews that have found Messiah, but of pagans. And actually, some historians say they were a Celtic people that were really pagans. But nevertheless, they were ex-pagans. And Tarsus is located in Galatia. I may have skipped. So as we read this letter, in Galatians 4 and 8, he says, "Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service to them which by nature are no gods." So we need to catch that as he is writing to this group, he's writing to a group that are coming out of pagan customs and pagan practices. And this will be very important, because later in the book of Galatians, whenever we get to his admonishment in the fact that they are to not respect days and seasons, that many people take that and make that talk about the Jewish feasts of the Lord and the Sabbath and so forth. But that's not at all what he's referring to. Obviously, Paul wasn't condemning himself, who kept all the feasts in these days. So you'll find in Galatians 4 and 8. So he's dealing with helping ex-pagans find their way in this new faith that they have come to in Yeshua, in Jesus. Now, Paul is from Tarsus. You'll find this in Acts chapter 21, verse 39. Tarsus is located in Galatia, present-day Turkey. And Paul briefly returns here after his conversion. And we see this in Acts chapter 9, verse 30. It says, "Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus." Now, those of you that were in Israel with us, and we were in Caesarea, was it Philippi, there on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea in Israel, So Paul would have made the trip from Jerusalem to Caesarea, and there the port that King Herod had built, he set sail for Turkey. And so Paul is raised in Jerusalem, even though he's born in Tarsus in Galatia, but he's raised in Jerusalem, and here he sits at the feet of the great Jewish teacher Gamaliel. And if you're not familiar with this teaching of his, he is an amazing man and has some very interesting historic stories told of him, as well as scriptural references. In Acts chapter 22, Paul is relating to us, "I'm verily a man which am a Jew. I'm born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers. And I was zealous toward God, as you all are this day." So he fills us in that this man that is writing to these ex-pagans in Galatia, that he was very schooled at the head of one of the rabbi, by the head rabbi. He was his star student in of Judaism in Israel there. And this is relevant, and I never can say his name correctly, but Gamaliel was the leading authority in the Sanhedrin in the early first century. So this is during the time of Jesus. And Gamaliel was also the grandson of the great teacher Hillel. And for those of you that go on to want to know more about your Bible, the school of Hillel and the school of Shammai were very relevant themes in the days of the apostles and in the days of Yeshua. And so, not making it mandatory reading, but without understanding these two schools of thought, many times when you are speaking to a multitude, you will know the crowd you're speaking to and know what direction you need to go to offset incorrect thinking. What you are saying to this crowd may not have or need to have any effect at all on this crowd. And so the best way I know to explain these two schools of thought in the days of Yeshua in Judaism would be like today you have Protestants and you have Catholics, both believers in God, but with very different approaches and methodologies. So in the Bible, Gamaliel is a celebrated Pharisee. He's a doctor of Jewish law. He spoke in favor of the arrest of the apostles of Jesus in Acts 5 and 34. Now, God can do anything. In Acts 5 and 34, it says, "Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space." Now, he dies in 50 A.D., and of course, Jesus was crucified around 30-33 A.D. Now, what's interesting is that ecclesiastical tradition maintains that in Gamaliel's later life, he was baptized by Peter and John, together with his son Nicodemus. And the Clementine literature suggests that Gamaliel maintained secrecy of his conversion, even, and that way he was able to continue to be a member of the Sanhedrin for the purpose of covertly assisting his fellow Christians. So God's always had somebody to help in our time of need. So we're going to start now with the Epistle of Galatians chapter 1. And here's Paul, and we are covering each verse because what we are doing is we are getting on tape the book of Galatians so that as you begin to share with people the things you learn, you can point them and say, well, just listen to this and study and formulate your opinion. So Paul, an apostle, and then it says, "Not from men, neither through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead." He says, in other words, Paul says, "I received my commission through Messiah. I was not anointed of man. It was God himself. And now he has just expressed to you that it was the risen Savior." He is an absolute staunch believer in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And one of the things that you will find quite interesting is tonight I'm going to cover the main topic of the Epistle of Galatians, and that is something called the good news, which is what the word gospel means. It will have somewhat of a different flair than maybe not death, burial, and resurrection. Death, burial, and resurrection is awesome, but there are other portions of the good news. And tonight, it is this portion of Paul's gospel, of Paul's good news message, that he told them, "I received straight from Messiah." Remember whenever he's smitten blind on the road. And then, of course, he leaves there and he goes to Saudi Arabia, and there he goes to Mount Sinai, and for 3 years he and God work it out. Now, Paul knew more about the Bible than anyone else probably that's mentioned in the Bible. He is a student of the only Bible they have, the only Bible they can preach from, the only Bible they can teach their converts out of. And of course, I'm referring to the Old Covenant or the Old Testament. Verse 2, Galatians 1, "And all the brethren that are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, this word peace, shalom, it's a greeting. It means more than just peace. And you can see as we say shalom, you don't just say shalom to anybody. If you look at the example in Matthew chapter 10, he says, "If when you come into a house, that house be worthy, then let your peace remain on it." So it's once again, words are important. And then verse 4, he says, "Who gave himself," referring to Christ, "for our sins, that he might deliver us out of this present evil world according to the will of our God and Father." And so many times as ministers of the gospel and you as teachers and witnesses, you mention about this evil world and this wicked world, and then you leave and you realize, well, maybe I sound negative. You are just doing exactly what's been done ever since man has been born again and found out there is a city where there is no need of the sun, where there is nothing there that defiles, and our hope is no longer in this world. And even if we refer to this world as we now see it through the purity of our Savior, it is an evil, wicked place. But it's not being said because we're depressed or discouraged. As a matter of fact, we are the sons of light. And if we are walking in Him, our joy is full. So he goes on to say, "According to the will of God, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Now this amen, as he put it in this letter, just as you make responses at times, it is so that when this letter is read to the congregation, which is where he's sending this letter in Galatia, of course it's going to be a public letter, a public statement, but it's to bring forth the congregation to be fulfilled and have affirmation, and in agreement they will say amen. So he says to them, now he's starting out, and the reason for his writing this lesson is he has established this group of ex-pagans, and they now have become believers in Yeshua. They know nothing about 613 laws. They know nothing about circumcision. They know nothing about being mikvahed and immersed. And this is why if you're coming into this lesson, you need to listen to the prior four to catch up in your thought process. They are clueless. They wouldn't know where to find the book of Micah from the book of Exodus. He says, "I marvel that you are so quickly removing from him that called you in the grace of Christ into a different good news, a different gospel." In other words, Paul is saying, what removed you from what I taught you in the Messiah's grace? And this word gospel means, of course, as we've mentioned, good news. In my opinion, this is the subject matter of the whole book of Galatians. It is to defend the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to say that again. You can pause the tape and write down what I'm saying. In my opinion, the subject matter of the book of Galatians is to defend the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we're going to see a different portion of what early apostolic believers saw is the good news of Christ. Now, absolutely, death, burial, and resurrection. But this has a more relevant theme to their day-to-day living for God. So the subject that I feel Paul is dealing with is what is the truth of the good news. And this is what he said, "Who has removed you from the good news that I taught you?" So Paul now writes this letter to correct two conflicting viewpoints on what is the truth of the good news. They have been given a whole different paradigm after he established them on how they were to look at the Bible. They only had one Bible. So the conflicting views that Paul tries to correct are, we can receive salvation only after we are circumcised and keep the law. And this is what he's having to deal with. You have people that are coming into the church at that time that he has established with these pagans. He has taught them of justification by faith in the blood of the Messiah that has fulfilled the Torah, that has fulfilled the law. And when we first hear this, the book of Galatians is going to be much like riding a modern-day roller coaster, because as you are interested in finding out where does grace and where do law come together, and how do the two, if they fit at all, how do we balance them? And this is the book that will explain that, should you hang on. So the first thing that he's coming against is that after he has established the fact that justification can only come by faith. Now, you remember that here was Shaul, Paul, that he was schooled in every one of the traditions, from oral traditions to the written scrolls. He knew more about the book of God than all of us collectively will ever know. So, and then the other thing he's dealing with is that the laws of God have been abolished, which have done away with our sin. So these are the things he's going to have to deal with. And Paul's stance on the good news that he delivered to the Galatians on the gospel is, this is what Paul taught. This is what this church teaches and believes. We can receive forgiveness by repenting of our transgressions. We identify those transgressions how? By the word, by the law of God. Without the law of God, you cannot identify that you need to repent of. And because the word of God is not being taught to many in America any longer, I'm not speaking of Christians, then lawlessness waxes worse and worse because there's no conscience of good and bad. This is why it's so important to put the fear of hell into your children. That's biblical. I know that's not politically correct. I don't make real good grades on that. But I make real good grades on understanding Amen. Bible. Amen. And so you need to put fear of God. All of us need to fear God. That is the beginning of knowledge. Now, none of us stay at the beginning. Thank God. So, Paul's stance on the gospel is that he delivers to the Galatians, which I believe, this church believes, is we can receive forgiveness by repenting of our transgressions according to the law. Then, after we repent, we believe on the atoning work of Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, His resurrection, but His death on the cross, and there is nothing we can add to this for our salvation. Amen. Now, if I would stop right here, most of us would immediately do what I did for many, many years and say, good news, no need to ever read the Old Testament. No need to ever understand anything, because we've been bent that way. Let's go on. So he says, you've been taught another gospel, which is not another good news. Only there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So here's what he's dealing with. He has delivered to them, salvation only comes through the atonement of Jesus Christ and faith in the sacrifice He gave. That's very plain. But that we have people that now have come into this congregation and they are adding to what saves. We would call those in America legalists. There are Christian churches today that may have rules that are very legalistic that then out of somewhere from the time it began as a tradition, it has moved to a law and now has become a portion of salvation. We all know and have seen some like that. So whatever Paul had heard they had been taught was not good news at all. Now why would he think it's not good news at all? You're looking at a man that every day, what filled his mind was how to walk halakha. How could I fulfill the commandments that Amen. Pertain to me?
Amen.
So the good news is in verses 1 through 4, and that is the death and the atoning sacrifice for our sins, that and only that made salvation available to all men. Now I'd love to jump ahead of the story and express to you the relevance as to why I'm going to take so much time to break these scriptures down. But we're going to get them down one time, and then you can always refer back to them. So I'm going to not get ahead of the story, but it's exciting. Verse 8, but though we or an angel from heaven should preach unto you any other good news, any other gospel than that which we preached unto you, let him be anathema. As we have said before, so say I now again. If any man preaches to you any gospel other than that which you received, let him be accursed. And that word is from Strong's 331 in the Greek. It means let him be without hope, let him be doomed to destruction. Folks, that's pretty bold for a man of Jesus' love to state, isn't it? God despises every evil way, especially teachers that teach false doctrine. And Paul is just operating in his position. So he is adamant about someone has come in. I have established what saved. I have established to you pagans what saved you. And now you've got someone saying, oh yeah, and you've got to do this, 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 and this. Verse 10. Am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? In other words, he's saying, you've got to watch politicians. Or am I striving to please men? If I were still pleasing men, I should not be a servant of Christ. I've got all my Jewish brethren that haven't accepted the Lord that would like to stone me, is what he's referring to. So Paul is not here to agree or to be politically correct. So Paul is stating, obviously, I'm not here to gain favor. Now, I'm sorry, I'm human. I'm going to deviate a moment here. Isn't it sickening when we have weak leaders? That's all I'm going to say. Weak men do not belong in leadership roles. Men with hearts of a lion or hearts of a dove and bravery of a lion is who we're looking for. So he's obviously stating, I'm not here to gain your favor. I'm here to lay down the law. You're making some mistakes. And these mistakes will end up taking you to where you don't want to go. Verse 11. So he says, for I make known to you, brethren, as touching the good news, the gospel, which was preached by me, that it's not after man. Now, you know, if we didn't understand he was doing this out of love, if I wasn't a pastor and not understanding how he seems so bold and arrogant, but I know I come off like that at times, and it can be misunderstood. It's because of the love we have for what you've already invested to see you derailed now. So he says, I want you to understand that it's not me. I'm not preaching from some man. Neither did I receive it from man, nor was I taught it. I got this revelation straight from Jesus Christ. Now, I don't have any problem receiving that from him. If somebody comes and tells me that today, I have a problem. Verse 13. For you have heard of my manner of life in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and I made havoc of it. Now, if there be anyone listening to this that you don't know, Paul was the one that held the coats while martyrs were stoned, Stephen, and he actually had a written assignment from the Sanhedrin and the temple to arrest and persecute anyone that taught in this name. And he said, and I advanced in the Jews' religion beyond many of my own age. I excelled. I was brilliant among my countrymen, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it was the good pleasure of God who separated me, even from my mother's womb, and called me through His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, straightway I conferred not with flesh and blood. Now, I need to stop right here if you're taking notes. When he said that God Himself separated me from my mother's womb, there have been times in Jewish history where you were considered a Jew by the lineage of your father, and there are other times when you were considered a Jew by the lineage if your mother was a Jew. What he is stating here is the fact that even though he was born a Jew, that God Himself has now made him the bearer of the good news to the Gentiles. That's all he's saying there. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them that were apostles before me, but I went into Saudi Arabia. And then I returned to Damascus. It's amazing those places are even still in the earth, isn't it? And they're still in the headline news today. So he is reiterating, look guys, if you want to argue with me, you need to understand Jesus appeared to me. He doesn't do that to a lot of people, call him. And he taught me himself. And I was so overwhelmed by him teaching me, I didn't feel led to go to those that were already preaching that I was persecuting. I got along with God. So he is establishing in chapter 1, beyond any doubt, I'm qualified to say what I'm saying. And this is what he's doing, so that no one can usurp authority over his position. Then after 3 years, rebuke not an elder. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, and I tarried with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none except James, the Lord's brother. So here's Jesus' half-brother, obviously. And he goes to see them. He's been 3 years studying, and now he goes and he runs into these two that he knows. And this is my opinion. What he's doing is what every one of us should do, is when we've been alone with God and God has revealed something to us in the Word, then we seek other people that are very knowledgeable and balanced in the Word, and we get that second witness. So even though he is totally assured what he has received, he is now letting you understand, and I have bounced this off of other apostles, other leaders of the church. And now, touching the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Then I came to the regions of Syria and Cilicia, which is Galatia, and I was still unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but they only heard say, he that once persecuted us now preaches the faith of which he once made havoc, and they glorified God in me. So just a real quick summary of chapter 1, here's what we learn. Paul says, and I'm speaking like I was Paul, in verse 1, I was given the gospel, good news, by Jesus Christ himself, verses 6 through 9. Christ's gospel is not to be added to. Anyone teaching any other than this, let him be cursed, verse 10. I'm not seeking the favor of men, verse 11. My gospel is not from a man, but from Jesus Christ, verse 14. I have been highly schooled and advanced in the law and tradition of Judaism. But God separated me from being born a Jew, making me a teacher of Gentiles. And therefore, for 3 years, I studied with Christ as my teacher. Then I visited with Cephas and the Lord's brother James. And they did not disagree or correct my doctrine one bit. In other words, we're in agreement. And later, as I preached in Syria and Cilicia, I still was not known by face in Judea. And Judea is the area around about, obviously, Jerusalem. And all they rejoiced to hear, he who once persecuted them now is one of them. So this chapter 1 states Paul is an authority. He's highly schooled. He's a teacher of Judaism and the good news of Christ. He teaches both. And having established his credentials as well as reminding the congregation, he, Paul, brought them to Messiah and the good news that's in Messiah, Paul is now going to set about to correct teaching others what others had sowed into these ex-heathens that began to lead them away from the good news in Jesus Christ. And we're going to start now in Galatians chapter 2. So we obviously see in Galatians 1, and I have given you a few other of the epistles' scriptures, but there's nothing in Galatians chapter 1 whatsoever that does away with anything that God taught in the Old Testament or that does away with anything you and I believe in the New Testament. Amen. We're in total harmony, aren't we? This is what you're going to find out. We're in total harmony, aren't we? Then Paul goes on to say, then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and I took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel which I... Now, this is going to be where Titus, who is a Greek, he is just getting to know Shaul, Paul. He is going to make this trip under inspiration. Paul takes several others with him. This is our first introduction to Titus. And I went up by revelations and communicated unto them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. So Paul now is going to Jerusalem after another 14 years. We've got 17 years of him teaching, learning, and preaching. Now he's going to Judea, and he's going to those that were Peter that had the keys. He's going to all these to make sure, once again, everything I'm teaching is kosher. We've all got same revelation. There is no division of unity. We are all teaching the same thing. And that's incredible, because even in the hour we live in, You take a congregation of people and ask them what they must be to do, to be saved, and you might get several answers if there's been no clear vision, no absolute. And we live in an hour where it seems anyone that has an absolute is a narrow-minded person, and I am narrow-minded. I have not become so broad-minded, my brain fell out. So here we go. So here Paul mentions his trip to Jerusalem to discuss his understanding of the good news. Now, verse 2 sounds as though Paul is getting a confirmation, another second witness on his gospel preaching, wise counsel. Now, we are about to go to the passage in the book of Acts that is probably the record of this Jerusalem journey that he took. So we're getting ready now, even though we're studying Galatians, we're getting ready to go see what it is he's referring to that he learned when he goes to Jerusalem, because he's mentioned it to the Galatians. So we're now going to leave this book, and we're going to go to Acts chapter 15. He gets to the, he goes to this council in Jerusalem after 17 years of preaching the good news. I'm reading now from Acts 15 and 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. How many in this room believe that? Don't raise your hand, don't say a word. So I could go and I could get these Jerusalem teachers, and here's Paul been preaching the good news of justification by faith in Christ. And yet he turns around, and when he gets to Jerusalem, there's these from Judea brethren that say, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissensions and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them, and of course Titus is in this group, should go up to Jerusalem and to the apostles and elders about this question. So it appears that the purpose of the Jerusalem trip is to question and correct certain men that are from the area of Judea, because these men are teaching there's no salvation without circumcision. Now, I shouldn't do this because I'm going to lead your thinking. Don't let me, but I'm going to give you my thought process here. Most people that are raised in the church of the jalapeno, when they begin to witness to people, their witness is all about remaining in the flavor of the jalapeno. Do you think for one moment that we have had the only monotheistic religion in the earth when this is written for 4,000 years, before the last 4,000 years, and for the 1,500 years leading up to this time, that God had given them a manuscript that required certain things they were to do every day, that they had to, in order to be a believer in God, prove this through circumcision? And therefore, don't you think that somehow you could not help yourself but teach what you had been taught? So I don't want us to say, and I don't want us to think, I'm leading your thinking, that these men were demons or devils. They probably had the best of intention. Have you not ever taught people incorrectly because you had a wrong understanding of God's will? Right. I certainly have. I'm 31 years deep into study. I don't believe much at all like I at one time believed. So below is Paul's response to the doctrine of salvation. And you're going to get a kick out of this roller coaster ride in Galatians, because Peter, that's got the keys to the kingdom, is going to get smacked around a little bit. And then we're going to find out Paul seems kind of... God, just tell it like it is. So below is Paul's response to the doctrine of salvation only through circumcision. So we're going to read in Acts 15, because Apostle Peter is going to give a word of knowledge. I wish every messianic person that listens to this website... The thing that I love about being a Christian first is I got here by being born again. And I love the fact that I am now being grafted in, secondly, to be a grafted in Jew. And I'm not about to give up my born again, water baptized, spirit immersed heritage that set me free from sin to fall in love with the legalistic work and thinking that knowledge is going to save me. Do you hear where I'm coming from? And I would love to join with many groups that love the roots of my faith as I do. But it seems like so many people get caught up in knowledge and miss the whole point of the good news, and then to be able to enjoy pleasing God by walking in His instruction, not for salvation. So here we are in Acts chapter 15. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses. Now, you see, if you're listening to this lesson and you have not listened to the prior four lessons, or you do not listen to the next four lessons, then this is just another teacher teaching how we are saved by grace. The Old Testament has been done away with. But what you will understand as you dig a little deeper, you will find out that we have not read anything yet with them doing away with the instruction of circumcision, nor have they done away with the instruction of walking in God's Word. They have absolutely, absolutely done away with anyone that was had the incorrect concept that doing that would save them, justify them, or sanctify them. And the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, we're arguing about you've got to be circumcised to be saved. Peter stood up. He said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Now, you all know Peter is speaking here about Acts chapter 10. He is speaking where God, and this will be relevant later, God has a man named Cornelius, and he is a devout man. He's a God-fearer. And God says, I'm going to send you someone that will tell you what you must do to be saved. Then Peter is given the vision of the sheet let down with the unclean animals. And we'll look at this real quickly. So here's what Peter's doing. He's about to give a word of knowledge to the meeting in Jerusalem over circumcision. And here's what he's going to say. I can find the right button here to hit. Peter says, I want to remind you of the story that I told you about, and it's recorded in Acts 10. I'll read verses 44 through 48. So he goes to the house of the Goyim, the Gentile, the heathen. Under inspiration from God, that God has said, what I have made clean, thou shalt not call accursed. Speaking of you and I. And Peter says, while I yet was preaching, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished. Now, we can't even catch the depth of this. Here are men that all their lives, generation after generation after generation, they wear their tallit, they worship on the Sabbath, they go to temple, they bring their sacrifices. And here they go to this house of the dogs, because God tells him to go see these partying sinners like we are. And all of a sudden, while he's preaching to them, Christ, the same Holy Ghost that they receive being Jews, these Gentiles receive. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter and said, can we forbid water? Shouldn't these be immersed? Shouldn't they be baptized, which receive the Holy Ghost as well as we? Same gift. It wasn't for 12 men. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Yeshua. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So Peter is saying, in this word of knowledge that he's about to give, they've only got an Old Testament. They're establishing halakha. They are binding and loosing the requirements that we are to walk and observe in. You follow me? So Peter now says, of what he's seen with his own eyes, and what the Spirit has revealed to him, that God Himself approved repented, believing Gentiles with the same gift of salvation in Yeshua. Gentiles who had not known law or had ever committed to the covenant, spelled that wrong, of circumcision. Where are you, spell check? And God, which knew the hearts, and I'm back to Acts chapter 15. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as He did to us. He said, these Gentiles received the same Holy Ghost we have. They never got circumcised. They never obeyed the law. That means that the law and circumcision is not what justified us. It was their faith in the atoning work of Jesus Christ that is justified, where God could now give to them the gift of salvation. Some of you acting so relieved. You thought we were going to learn how to slaughter goats and stuff. Verse 9. And he put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, I like this. I love this. Now therefore, why do you tempt God to put a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? You know what Peter just pointed out? He says, I don't know one stinking Jew that was ever able to keep these laws. And now you're going to tell them that this salvation they received, it's really not salvation till they come do all these laws and get circumcised? That's a weird act. Can you imagine telling some of those heathens that? Big old boys walking there, son, I don't know how to tell you this. Anyway, I'll get off that. You better bet I better believe you heard from God. All right. So they hadn't even heard of the 613 laws. So here's what they're realizing. Here's what they're coming to. They're coming to what I've always taught you. God never gave the law to save. God never gave the law to justify. God gave the law because we were unjust men. The law is the instruction that we need to run the world. It is His will and His word. And if you think anyone ever threw it away in the Bible, you don't want to stay in the book of Galatians. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Okay, here's where I'm headed. I'm going to get ahead of the lesson. I said I wouldn't do this. I lie too much. I hate doing things that don't have a point. Now, obviously, teaching the Word of God always, always has a point. There's so many things we could teach. In my opinion, in my time with the Lord, here is the wave that is coming and is already broken across the world in the spirit realm. What you're seeing coming on the face of the world, if I am truly in Christ saying this, is you're going to see people being drawn that suddenly want to start worshiping God on Saturday and keeping the Sabbath. Because after all, which one of us wants to break one of the Ten Commandments and stand before God? You're going to see people that begin to want to say, well, maybe I don't want to eat that if God said don't eat that. And you're going to begin to see people begin to want to walk in the instruction of the Word. My purpose is this. We should not make fun of those people one bit. These are people that their hearts are being restored to what was lost in God's church, and that was walk according to the commandments of Christ, who was the Word. The incorrect balance is when anyone says those have to be done for you to be justified. Do you understand where I'm coming from? And so to help you be a broad-minded congregation, we have people from every denomination here, to help you understand this, that as people you run into that are being drawn closer to God, you can't get any closer. You can go get your spirit baptism, which I have. You can speak in tongues as the Spirit of God gives the utterance, which I do. You can lay hands on the sick, and if God moves, you'll see them healed, which we've witnessed. But there's nowhere to go. The only place we can go is back to serving God and wanting to please Him by walking in His Word. And so what I'm trying to express to you is, we have a wrong mindset in most of America that this is called legalism, and people that do this are doing it because they don't have faith in the grace of God, and nothing could be further from the truth. I don't want to hurt your feelings, who's ever listening to this. They have just studied so much more than you have. They are so far past the milk, and they want to please God, and just having little tongue-talking parties and little hands-on parties and more prayer meetings and all that's necessary, and we're going to do that. But they know that's good for the moment. But to really have personal satisfaction, they've got to begin to implement the things of God in their life so that there is a distinction between the Egyptian... Yes, sir.
All right.
Are you with me out there? So... We are not We are not against people that are following knowledge and understanding which you're... And can I share something with you? If you are here tonight and you have been a Christian less than 10 years, I'm so far over your head, you're clueless about what I'm talking about. But you could have been in church all your life and you've been so programmed you can't receive anything that's being said. Living for God is a journey. So Peter just said as a Jew, wow, God will save the Gentile and the Jew through grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So faith and grace, not circumcision or law, save. Everybody got that? If I walk in here and I've got a prayer shawl on, if I and my wife and I, you find out, keep the Sabbath, if I keep the feasts, if I do and walk in the Word of God, that has nothing to do with me being legalistic. That has to do with I love God.
Amen.
And the only way I can show God I love Him is I'm walking in His instruction. That has never been done away with. You are the best Bible scholar in the world. Can't prove that's been done away with. Because it has not. But it was never intended to save you. Do you see the difference? So we're just bringing balance. So did the apostles state, do not any longer teach God's laws? Did the apostles say, now throw away God's laws? Or did Peter state that because no one ever was able to be keep the law could not justify the lawbreaker? But the good news is, God's grace through Jesus Christ could justify all men. And this is what he's saying. The law couldn't justify us. Now, actually, I can bring you to a verse of Scripture where the law could justify you. How many know that? Did you know the law can save you? There's just one problem. You can't have ever broken any of it, okay? And one man was saved because of it. His name was Yeshua Jesus. So did the... And when he went to hell, hell couldn't hold him because it killed an innocent man. He had never broke the law. So did the apostles teach that 612 laws after circumcision had also been deemed null and void? Did the apostles ever teach circumcision was no longer to be performed? Let's get on with the lesson. Back to Galatians. So here we are in Galatians 2 verse 3. So after we go see these Judaizers and we listen to them preach you need to be circumcised. I'm in verse 3, Galatians 2. My Greek helper Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised? No, he wasn't. Not at all. In other words, he was not compelled to be circumcised. Here Paul says, my gentle, Gentile, Spirit-filled, word-loving assistant heard these men teach the necessity of circumcision, yet he didn't feel any need to do so. And that because of false brethren, verse 4, unaware brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Now, here we must comment on what Paul just said of these false brethren. What was this bondage and who were the false brethren? Well, four chapters later, Paul's going to explain what he's talking about false brethren here in chapter 2. In chapter 6 of Galatians, verse 13, he's going to say, for neither they themselves who have circumcised keep the law, but they still desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. And following Peter's example of sharing things I saw, like he saw the conversion of the Gentiles, I will have to share with you that after 30 years of walking and talking in different flavors of religion, of Christianity, that there is always a few people that get great pride out of making converts to their church of the rutabaga or their church of the jalapeno or I'm a eggplant or whatever. I don't want to use any times. And even though they're a hypocrite and they don't really live it, it does something for them to put these grievous burdens on others and get them in the clan. And it's no different today. There's no new thing under the sun. We convert hypocrites all the time. So, verse 5, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it makes no matter to me, God accepts no man person. For these who seem to be somewhat, for they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. In other words, they didn't change the good news of the gospel one bit. I understand the law. I understand the traditions. I was the head of the students of everything you could learn about Judaism. I listen to every argument these guys have, and I'm the Jew of Jews, and everything they said could not one time add to justification by faith in Yeshua. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of circumcision was unto Peter, for he wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me towards the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the heathen, and they to the circumcision. So, in other words, these pillars of the church said, man, we're in alignment with you, Paul, we agree. Peter says, I'm going to preach to the Jews. Paul says, I'm going to take it to the Gentiles. We're in agreement. Let's not forget to take care of the poor and all that we're doing. So when Peter now has come to Antioch, Paul, I'm in Galatians now, chapter 2. I've got 2 minutes till we're out of time. If you would please allow me, I'd like to finish this next 7 verses and we'll have this tape. We'll only need 2 more hours on this subject. So when Peter was come to Antioch, here's Paul now. He says, I withstood him face to face because he was to be blamed. So here's Paul, and he's writing now. We've all been in agreement. You cannot add to justification by grace in the atonement of Yeshua the Messiah. He showed Paul and Peter were married on this concept. And now Paul is going to say, but now I went over to Antioch and I come and run into Peter and I got a problem. Remember, Peter's impetuous. How many bet that Peter probably couldn't quote as many scriptures as Paul? How many bet that Paul probably couldn't clean a fish like Peter? There's all different types of personalities in the kingdom. Peter was impetuous. Peter's emotions would get in the way. Cephas. All right. So what wrong had Peter done that now Paul runs in and says, you're going to be corrected? And that's a pretty bold statement to correct the guy that Jesus himself gave the keys to the kingdom. So that should let you know the authority that they saw that Paul had given himself or received. Here's what you did wrong. For before that certain came from James, you ate with Gentiles. But now we've got a group coming here from Jerusalem to Antioch, and now you're not eating with Gentiles. Now, in other words, when the Jews not around, you're acting this way. But when the Jew comes from here, you're acting another way. Now remember what Peter said to God when he was given the vision of the sheet? Because this is going to play a part. There's a lot going on. Peter says when God shows him the sheet with the clean and the unclean, the kosher and the unkosher, God wants to be the God of your gut. The table is an altar. You don't put in your mouth what God says is an abomination to you. You can Americanize your way around that. You can Americanize and do away with every instruction God gave. You'll just die a little sooner than most. You can make up all your belief system you want, but you will not circumvent the Word of God. Amen. And so when Peter is shown this sheet let down in the heavenlies so that God will convince him to go preach to the unclean Gentiles, what's Peter say? He says, oh, not so, Lord. I wouldn't eat anything that's common or unclean. Paul's saying, then what are you doing eating with the Gentile? Oh, wait a minute. See, we've liked this lesson to this point. But all of a sudden, we're getting a little instruction thrown back at us. Oh, really? Yeah, because the instruction hadn't been done away with. How am I going to teach my Bible to these Gentiles when you turn around and you are submitting yourself to breaking the commandments of God, and then you're going to bring them in here and teach them the instruction of God to walk in? Does that make sense? It gets better. But when they were come, he withdrew himself and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. Now, this is wrong on so many levels. You don't know it. But it's wrong, number one, on the level that if I were still going to temple, which I am, my name's Peter, I go to temple for the 3 feasts a year, I go to synagogue, I do this, I do that, and my problem is when I eat with Gentiles, I become unclean. So it's wrong on that level. Then we turn around. And when I eat the food the Gentile eats, I have become and put unclean. I have put an abomination into my body. And so Paul is saying, he's got his finger in his face, he's saying, let me get this straight. You're all into doing the things of God when the people of God are around you, but when they're not around you and you're sitting with your sinner friends, you know the joke, you invite one Baptist on a fishing trip, you better have a lot of beer because he'll drink it all. But if you've only got the money for one six-pack, invite two Baptists and you'll get to drink your whole six-pack. You either get that or you don't. And verse 13, and the other Jews, why are you all laughing? And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their hypocrisy. Even Barnabas fell victim to this. So Paul says, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, Paul's holding to the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you were a Jew, I'm telling you, Galatians is a roller coaster. We're going to do away with salvation by the law. We're going to do away with sanctification by the law. But we are not going to do away with the instruction of God's Word. Do you see the difference? And where we've been out of balance is we've thrown all the instruction out. And I said unto Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jew, why compellest thou the Gentile to live as the Jew? Now, an older translation, and this is our problem in the New Testament, but the oldest translation actually says, how can you compel them to live as a Jew when you sit with them as a Gentile? Now, why would I want to be compelled to live as a Jew? Because much was given to them, the oracles and the instructions of God. So who are the Jews by nature? Watch this, verse 15, chapter 2, Galatians. We who are the Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. Now, you will have people go to Galatians and read this portion of Scripture to share with you that the laws have been done away with, when actually, on closer reading, we're about to verify it, on closer reading, Paul is turning right around. He's staying in love with the gospel. He's not adding to salvation by faith in the grace. But he'll say it better than I will. Could this verse be the key in understanding the above verses? Paul is saying, we commit to God's laws. We still teach God's laws. And if you're going to break these laws in front of the Gentile Christians, how can you then instruct them of God's Word? Verse 16, let's see if this is what he's talking about. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. In other words, already, people are wanting to say, well, I got Jesus, and if that justified me, I don't need the rest of anything I've got. Stay with me. Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. Why are you eating that? Why are you sitting with those Gentiles? Why are you breaking God's instruction? Why is it Paul is still correcting the error of Peter? Obviously, Peter, you know it's wrong, or you wouldn't quit doing it when the other apostles come along. We aren't being justified by the law. We're not being justified by the works. We're not being justified by the traditions. We're justified by the good news. The good news is all this stuff we're doing that we realize can't justify us, we finally found justification. That's the good news.
Yes. Amen.
Amen.
Paul's going on. He's not done. He's hacked. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, if after I learned what was a transgression, I turn around and I get back into making myself a transgressor. Boy, you'd have thought Peter had an affair or something. Is everybody with me out there?
Yes.
Is this plain?
Yep.
Even though we have the good news, it still is not thrown away the instruction. Verse 19. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I've only got three more verses. We're almost out here. In other words, how can I be dead to the law? Now, we swung the pendulum over here, and now he's going to swing it back over here. And then when we get to chapter 3 next Wednesday night, it really gets good. He says, Paul says, so he's rebuked him. Now he's going to love on him. For if I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Well, what does that mean? Notice the law, he did not say, was dead to us. Is there a difference between I'm dead to the law versus the law's dead to me?
Yes.
Is there a difference?
Big difference,
isn't there? So what does he mean? I'm glad you asked. He says, I'm dead to the law because the law demanded it of me. It killed me. I broke it. Therefore, it demands my death. This is why we believe then. This is why we believe the justification of the grace, unmerited favor of God that He gave unto us, the gift, the good news of Jesus Christ, that even though the law killed me, I can now be buried with Christ. You're right. The law did kill me. But through His grace, of my faith in the act of being now immersed into my Messiah, I can be justified and saved. Does that make sense to everybody? Last two verses. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Now, this is going to open up that whole walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. If I walk in the flesh. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Now, I'm closing with this. The only book in your Bible that preachers will say does away with the law of God, you are getting the blessedness of walking through verse by verse. And I believe, as you chew on it, that what you will find out, the law has never been done away with. What was done away with was the thought process that we are justified by the law, that we have to obey the law to be saved. Without the law, there is nothing to be judged of. We must have the instruction. And I've already shared with you, my purpose is not to bring on you legalistic doctrines. My purpose is because this man wants to teach you everything God's Word has. And then as God and you grow together, you may find other things you want to do to begin to put your mind to following the things God wants you to do. That faith by works. Show me your works and I'll see your faith. And we act like anybody that does anything for God is nullifying the fact that it's by His grace. The first place, this is my final scripture, the first place the word grace is used, this is the best explanation I can give you. The first place the word grace, which means unmerited favor, and we are not ever saved by grace. How many know the Bible never teaches you're saved by grace? You are saved by grace through faith in the operation of God. And here's what that means. The first place the word grace is used in your Bible is when Noah finds grace in the eyes of God. And the grace of God gave Noah a plan whereby if Noah would activate faith and obey the plan that God gave him, then he could be saved. But had Noah been raised in this hour where we want to make sure nobody has to do anything, then Noah would have not treaded water long enough for Shem, Ham, and Japheth to ever survive, and you and I wouldn't be here today. Because we understand that grace of God gave unto us a plan whereby if my faith will activate and walk in that plan, that plan of God, that unmerited favor, He will honor that. And I can be saved. We are not here to add legalistic doctrine. We are here to share with you what I see coming on the face of Christendom. It's already here. And so before you make incorrect judgments, at least chew on some of these thought processes and understand that maybe you aren't as committed to wanting to please God as other people are. But don't throw stones at them, because the only way you can really prove you love God is to walk in His instruction. God bless.